So starting in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, through the end of the chapter. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Ur, out of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these places. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites, the Cabanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is God's word. It's not error in any part. It's given for our good and for his glory. I was reading and preparing for this week. I kept thinking about times in life where reality didn't match the promise. Where you've been promised something, and when you showed up to take hold of it, the reality didn't match. I remember before Meredith and I got married, I'd been living with a group of guys, and they wanted me to sign a year lease, and we were going to be married within a few months. I was like, I can't sign a year lease. I don't have that kind of money to pay you and then pay for a lease once we're married. And so I found some guys that were looking for a roommate, and they said they had a small bedroom for lease in their apartment, and that I could lease it month to month, not a problem. They didn't mind that. So I went ahead, and I was like, I'm in. And by small bedroom, they meant that you could touch both walls if you put your hands out. And I got T-Rex arms. They're not even long arms. You couldn't open the dresser and stand in front of it. I had to sit on my bed and open the dresser to get things out of it. The promise of a small bedroom had not been met. I was in somebody's closet. It was bad. Think of when you began to start online shopping, and you'd find these websites. They would promise you a good, and you'd order it, and it would show up and be like a miniaturized version of it. Reality did not match what was promised. And I can't help but think that's the feeling that Abraham has this morning. As Genesis 15, it's this promises he's been given, but his reality doesn't match. God had said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. And there's a couple things you need in the ancient Near East to be a great nation. You got to have a lot of children. And you got to have land. And reality is staring Abraham in the face. It's been 3 chapters since God made that promise. He was 75 years old when he left Ur of the Chaldeans. He was already old. And I don't know many 75-year-olds that are planning a family. And he's told, hey, leave. I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to give you children. I'm going to give you heirs. And he's 75. It's been 3 chapters since that was made, and now he still has no children. Right? If you remember last week, he thought maybe Lot was going to be his heir. You know, Lot's my nephew. At least it's family, it's blood. He's going to, and then Lot's offered a chance to stay in the promised land, to take part in the promise that's been given. And old Lot doesn't take up Uncle Abraham on his offer. Abraham says, stay, take that side, I'll take this side. And Lot says, I'm good. I'm going to go over here. He makes his way out of the promised land. He's got no heirs. He's got no land. He's a wandering Aramean. He's a nomad living in tents and shepherding sheep and livestock. And so we can't fault Abraham for feeling as though reality doesn't match God's promises. I mean, he surveys the scene and he has to wonder, God, how are you going to keep these? How are you going to keep these promises? When are they going to come true? How much longer do I have to wait? And those questions are really just the backdrop of bigger questions that have been echoing throughout Genesis. They echo all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God, are you good? God, are you gracious? Are you just? Are you trustworthy? And how will I know? How will I know? And those aren't just questions of Genesis. They're the questions of our own hearts. Right? When things go sideways in our life, we begin to wonder, God, are you good? Right? God, are you good? You know, I've got adult children and they've left the faith and they're wandering and they're on a path of destruction and that's something I can't rescue them from. Are you good? Are you gracious? Illness has come, struck our family, struck a parent or a child and it's unexplained and they don't know what to do. Are you really gracious? Are you just? Are you just? You know, you've given up everything to follow him and you take up your cross and what happens is you're mocked, you're attacked, you're told you're a fool. God, are you going to do what's right? See, when our reality doesn't match what we think God has promised, we are the same thing. We begin to have those questions. When circumstances roll in that we just don't think belong, we begin to say, God, can we trust you? God, are you actually good? And it's not just can we trust your promises, it's are you trustworthy? Are you, God, trustworthy? And the answer that Scripture's given, the answer that we have here this morning is yes. Why? His oath, his covenant, his blood support us in the whelming flood. That line from the old gospel hymn is taken right here from Genesis 15. And Genesis 15 gives us reasons why you and I can trust God. Why you and I can trust God even though reality might not be matching what he has promised. First, God reminds us who he is. Verse 1, you see it. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. This chapter opens with God coming to Abraham in a vision. It's the only time that God speaks to Abraham in this way. It's the only time that he comes in by way of vision. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, verse 1 should sound very, very familiar. It's words that are echoed throughout the Old Testament. Right? The word of the Lord came to Abram. Almost every prophecy starts with that. The word of the Lord came to. The word of the Lord. Abram needed the truth. He needed the truth. That's what prophets do. They proclaim the truth. And so when the word of the Lord is coming to them, what's coming to them is the truth. He needed the truth, and so he needs the word of the Lord. And here's the thing, you and I need the word of the Lord. That's why after we read Scripture Sunday after Sunday, the reader says, this is the word of the Lord. And we all respond in unison, thanks be to God. Probably at times you don't even think now before you say those words. And that should be how it is, that our hearts should be so thankful for the word of the Lord, that it should just come from us. We hear the word of the Lord for us. It's a reminder of his promises. It's ultimately a reminder of who he is. And that's what Abraham needs. He needs to be reminded who God is. And he needs to be reminded of God's promises. But God doesn't start with the promises. He doesn't say, no, I've promised you, Abram. I've promised you these things. No, what he says to Abram is not, I've promised. The first thing he says is, this is who I am. This is who I am. Fear not. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. First thing he says to Abram is, I'm your defender. Abraham, I am your defender. I am your shield. Right, just a chapter before in Genesis 14, last week, if you remember, there's this great war. There's two of them. First, the kings of the east, they come and they attack the kings of the west in the Jordan Plain, including the king of Sodom, where Lot had been. And they take them. And they take all their stuff and all their people. And Abram says, that's not going to stand. I got to go get my nephew back. And so he takes his household, he takes some other folks, forms an alliance, and they go off and they defeat the kings of the east. Well, how do you do that? You know, they weren't carrying around military-grade weapons and night vision. They had spears and swords and shields, the implements of war and of valor. And so he's just come back from that. Right? He's just come back from the war. He's just come back from the fight. He's coming off the battlefield. He walks through the door and he goes to hang up his spear and his shield and his sword over the fireplace. And God says to him, you know how you use that shield to defend yourself? That's nothing. That's nothing compared to who I am. I am your shield. So you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid when the enemy attacks. You don't need to be afraid of your current circumstances. You don't need to be afraid when life feels like it is overwhelming, because I am your shield. I am your defender. I will protect you. I will look out for you. But it doesn't just say I'm your shield. He says your reward will be very great. If you're reading a different version of the English Standard, it might say your very great reward. It's military language again. It's the prize money. It's the loot from the war. It's the booty that they've taken after a successful military action. But remember back in Genesis 14, the king of Sodom says, give me my people, you can keep all of the money. And Abram says, not a chance. No king is going to make me rich. I'm not going to have the king of Sodom in making me rich. I'm going to trust the Lord instead. And so God comes to him and says, you've trusted me. I am your great reward. You're not going to lose in this exchange. You're not going to get left out in this exchange. You've not made a fool's bargain in following me. I will care for you. I'll look out for your interest. And if we're honest, that's something we need to hear. As followers in Christ, if we're honest with ourselves, the world looks at us and often thinks we've made a fool's bargain. We've denied ourselves and taken up our crosses and following him. Meanwhile, we're missing out on all sorts of things the world offers. We're missing out on all of these fun things that the world has for you. We've said no to the privilege and power and prestige. And the world says, while you're doing that, we're enjoying the good things. You're losing. You're a loser for this. And God comes and says, no. No, you're not the loser in this exchange. You're not the one who's missing out. Because I will make sure your interests are looked after. I am your great reward, and he's your defender. So he says, that's who I am. But he also says, I'm your deliverer. Verse 7 said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Again, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, that might sound like an echo from someplace more familiar. Right, the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 start, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Here in verse 7, it's, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Similarity. It's echoing one another. The writer is echoing the language that would be echoed actually in Exodus 20. The more familiar passage is the echo of this. But it's reminding them, it's reminding us that God is his people's deliverer. God is delivering. He says to Abraham, just as he will say to Israel in the Exodus, I'm your redeemer. I'm your deliverer. I'm the one who graciously chose you, who called you, and who made you these gracious promises. You can trust me. You can trust me. So God's reminding Abraham, this morning he's reminding us, He's reminding me, he's reminding you that he is infinitely and eternally and unchangeably good. The God who made those precious promises to Abraham is the same one who's made the precious promises to you. And out of his goodness and out of his grace, God's not like some slick back used car salesman. He's not trying to sell you a bill of goods to get you off the lot with a lemon. He's not all smooth talk and flattery. No, his love is toward you all the time. His love is for you all the time because he is infinitely and eternally unchangeably good. And because he's that kind of God, because he's the kind of God who's your defender, because he's the kind of God who's your deliverer, he comes again and he reminds Abraham and he reminds us of his promises. And it's striking. It's striking that when he tells Abraham again what he's promised, he does so in these direct responses to very real questions. Right? These are the questions of Abraham's heart. Right after verse 1, right after the Lord appears to him in this vision and says, I'm your shield and your reward will be great. Abraham says, what will you give me? I continue to be childless. And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Verse 8, he says, how am I to know that I shall possess the land? Abram comes to the Lord with very real questions. Very, very heartfelt questions. And we understand why. Reality does not match up to the promises. Remember back in Genesis 11 when God calls Abram, Abram is minding his own business in Ur of the Chaldeans. He's not looking for a change. He's not shopping for new houses. And God comes to him and says, I've chosen you. I'm calling you. Leave your family, leave your country, leave all that you know and go to the land that I will show you. Not even giving him the name of the place on the map to look for, just the place I will show you. And then he says, and I'll make you a great nation. And I'll make you a great name, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. But years upon years have passed. And we thought Lot was his heir. It's not Lot. God brings him to Shechem and the very center of the land and says, to your offspring I will give this. And Abraham believed it. Abraham stopped and built an altar and worshiped. And then he went a little bit further and he did it again between Bethel and Ai. And then he has his little slip up and goes down to Egypt because of famine. But God brings him right back. Right back, and he reiterates the promises to him. And then Lot leaves. And we don't know how many years have passed between Genesis 14 and 15. We don't know how long ago Lot left originally. But the longer it goes on, the longer that this story continues, Abraham's wondering continues to grow. Did I make a mistake leaving? Did I make a mistake? Was it just all a dream? Did God really tell me to do this? Is God good and just? Does he remember he told me to do this? When's it all going to happen? Real questions. And when Abraham asks these questions of God, God doesn't scoff at him. God doesn't get angry at him. God doesn't get impatient with him. God doesn't brush him off. And it's the same when you come with your very real questions. I feel like often we believe that God is this harsh person, this harsh parent, that gets annoyed by us. But we can bring him our deep and hard questions. We can bring him our challenges. We can bring him the things in our lives that we don't understand and plead before him. And he doesn't scoff at us. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't grow impatient or frustrated. He's not looking at us and saying, what are you doing here again? No, he welcomes us. He welcomes us. And he responds. He responds to Abram's doubts. He responds to Abram's fears. And he gives him again the promises, but with more detail. Right? He promises again children in response to the idea that Eleazar of Damascus will be his heir. Think how bad you have to feel if you're Eleazar of Damascus. Man. Abram doesn't even like me enough to let me be. He's complaining to the Lord that I'm his heir. And the Lord says he's not your heir. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he doubles down. He says, go outside. Go outside and look at all the stars. Count them. Count them if you can. So shall your offspring be. He made the promise once before, and he said it'll be as the number of sand and dust. Now he's saying it's the number of stars. Go and count them if you can. And then he promises the land again. He reminds him of the promise of the land in verse 13. He says, look, your offspring, they're going to be sojourners in a land that's not theirs. They're going to be servants there. They're going to be afflicted and suffering for 400 years. But I'll bring judgment on that nation. And they'll come out of that nation with great possessions. But as for you, Abram, you will live to a good old age. And you'll go to the place of your fathers. You'll be buried in peace. And then they'll come back in the fourth generation. They'll come back. Abram, you're wondering. You're questioning. So here's the deets. Here's the details. You're not going to fully possess the land, Abraham. It's not going to be you. But mark my words, through your offspring. Through your offspring. Yes, there's going to be some time where they too probably question and wonder. But through your offspring, you and your offspring will possess this land. And he reiterates the covenant promises once again to Abraham. But he does so only after he reminds him of who he is. He reminds Abraham who he is. Because it does very little. Right? We know people in our lives that are not good people. And they make promises to us. And they can reiterate the promise to us again and again and again. And we don't believe them. Because promises from people who are harsh or powerless or malevolent aren't good promises. And so God comes to Abraham and says, I'm not that. God comes to Abraham and says, I'm good and I am gracious. I'm your defender and I'm your deliverer. So let me remind you of what I've promised you. And he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop just by giving him promises. He makes an oath. The scene begins in verse 9. It's strange to us, this covenant ceremony would not have been strange to the readers, the first readers of this. But God tells Abraham to go and get these animals. Animals that to the people of Israel would look very familiar because they'll become part of the Levitical code. But he says, go get for us a heifer and a female goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. All those things are offered to sacrifices under the law of God to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. It says, cut the heifer, cut the goat, cut the ram, cut them in half and create a pathway between them. And separate the birds, but don't divide them. And so Abraham arranges all of this. And then he stands there with his staff and he protects it. Right? The birds of prey, the vultures, they're circling. And as they come down, they're getting whacked by Abram and his staff. But then it says, as nightfall comes, a deep sleep comes over him. A deep sleep comes over him. A great and dreadful darkness. And then down the aisle, use your imagination. Down the aisle, there's a pot with smoke coming out of it, creating kind of a cloud pillar. And there's a torch. It's like a pillar of fire walking down the aisle, and they're doing it between the carcasses. There's no one carrying them. They're going off on their own accord. They're going off, just as Israel much later would see, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, leading them 40 years on their journey to the land that had been promised to Abram so long ago. Those things are present there in this covenant ceremony. It's the Lord who is the one walking. He's the one enacting this ancient ceremony. When covenants were made in the ancient Near East in this time, those making the covenants would walk between these carcasses. And what they were declaring was, if I don't fulfill my side of the covenant, if I don't fulfill my side of the promises, let this be done to me. You know, now we go and sign a whole bunch of papers. You know, you ever sign a mortgage, it's like 3,700 pages you sign off on. And essentially, if you don't fulfill your promises, they come and take your house. Well, here you walk between some animals that have been sawed in half. And if you don't fulfill your promises, may you be cut in half. That's what's happening. May the gods do to me as we've done to these carcasses. May I be the one killed. May I be slaughtered. May I be split in half if I fail to keep them. The problem is there's not a human participating. Abram's asleep. It's only the Lord walking between them. This good and gracious God is saying to Abraham, he's saying to us, may I. May I, the one who is infinite and eternal and unchangeable, may I die. May I be the one who has to die. May I be cut off and slaughtered if I fail to keep my promises to you, Abram. In not so many words, what God is saying, Abraham, you can trust me to keep these. I cross my heart and I hope to die. You know, that children's promise that we so willy-nilly throw out when we're little. God's saying that, but he's doing it in truth. If I don't keep my promises to you, Abram, may I be the one. May I be the one. It is a strong oath. It's this assurance of pardon we read this morning from Hebrews 6. It's that oath that the writer of Hebrews is pointing to, that our sure and steady anchor is that God is the one who made the promise, and God is the one who's keeping the promise. God is the one saying, I cross my heart, and I hope to die. And here's the thing, God died to keep his promises. God does die to keep his promises. That's the wonder of it all. We're 2,020-something years later, after the death of Christ, beyond the promises that were made to Abram being fulfilled in him. But there's a reason that we sit here worshiping. It's because of Jesus. It's because God did, in fact, die to keep his promises. Because it's not just his covenant, his promise, his oath, but it's also his blood. It's his blood that serves to save us. It's his blood that serves to give us a rock in the storminess, in the circumstances, in the struggles. The reality is that God died to keep his promises when the eternal Son took on human flesh. And not only lived a perfect and righteous life that we could never do, but actually went to the cross. Went to the cross and was raised up between heaven and earth for you and for me. And slaughtered as a spear was plunged into him. Bled for you and for me because he made a promise. Because he made a promise to rescue us. Because he made a promise to be our deliverer. Because he loves you. Because he loves us. That's who God is. He's a God of infinite and eternal and unchangeable love. And on that day that we call Good Friday, Christ, the eternal Son of God, said, I cross my heart and I hope to die. And he did it for you and he did it for me. And he did it so in those times when reality doesn't match what we believe God has promised. But when we look at life and begin to wonder, we take our hearts to the cross. We take our hearts to the cross. And we're reminded what God has done. And we're reminded about how much God has loved. And our response, and all of this models Abram's response. And he believed the Lord, and it's counted to him as righteousness. Verse 6. And he believed the Lord. Not simply he believed the promises. No, he trusted in the one making the promises. He didn't just believe the promises would come true. He believed in the person, in God himself. He trusted that God is who he is, that he is good, and he is just, and he is trustworthy. And because of that, it's counted to him as righteousness. And the call to us, the call to you, the call to me this morning is, will we trust? Do we trust? Do we trust the one who's made a covenant in his blood for us? Do we trust that he is our defender and our deliverer? Do we trust that he is good and gracious, that he's for us, and he's coming for us, and that he will keep our promises? And that they've all found their yes and their amen in Jesus. They've all found their yes and their amen in the cross and in the empty tomb. Will you trust him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning and pray that you would help us to live that trust, that we desire to trust you and believe you, so grant us the grace to cling to your covenant, to your blood, to you, trusting and resting in the fact that you cling to us, that you are faithful, that you will never let us go. So grant us grace this morning and each day to rest in Christ, to trust in him, in whose name we pray. Amen.